Please be seated. The gospel in song is powerful. And I'm sorry to be emotional, but sometimes the gospel just, it when you hear it, we need to hear the gospel. And it is well for those of you, brothers and sisters, who are in Christ. It is well, no matter what storms may come your way. And you need to let that sink deep in. And so I pause to just reflect on his work through song to remind us of those truths. Though we're shaken, though we're tried, and we'll see it here in the text as well this morning. So I'd invite you to open to Luke chapter 8 this morning as we continue to labor, to walk our way through, to follow Jesus through the gospel of Luke. You know, if you've ever been put through struggles, through trials, if you have ever wondered and asked the question, why, God? How long, O Lord? If you've ever had those types of trials and temptations and testings of your faith, then this morning I would really encourage you to listen to God's word. If you never have had those types of testings and trials, which would mean that you're a relatively young person, because it's not very long as a believer before you are tested. So if that happens to be you, if you've happened to escape such trials and testings, then I invite you to listen as well, because it's coming. The days of testing and the days of trials will come. And so listen to his word, listen closely, for it's only a matter of time. We're going to read a small section here this morning, verses 22 through 25. Hear now God's word to you. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you call us by your grace to come into your presence, and that we come in oftentimes shaken and rattled by the affairs of life and just trying to stand and be stable. And yet, Lord, we continually wobble. We continually are weak, and we pray that this morning you would help us to see more of who you are, that you would strengthen us in our inner man, that we would grow, and that the knowledge of Jesus Christ would be more and more grown in us, so that we might have that more sure assurance, the anchor of our soul. I pray that you would be glorified, and that these your people would be built up and made sure in their faith. And I ask these things for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen. July 1945, the USS Indianapolis went out on a secret mission. And it was to deliver cargo. And it was completed. After they successfully completed that mission. And afterwards, they were given precise orders, their route to travel, their route to sail. And so they were en route. The captain and the crew did exactly as they were told. They didn't wander off track. They didn't do anything other than exactly what they were instructed to do. And yet, in the middle of the night, Japanese submarine torpedoed the USS Indianapolis. And within 12 minutes, it it sank. Nearly 900 were thrown into the open sea. And they've drifted for 4 days. We hear that, it's just a history lesson, right? Until you can envision what that actually looks like, if you've ever been in an environment where you can envision what that's like. But to drift at open sea for 4 days, the sun beating down on them, no fresh water, no food, sharks infested the waters, and many of them died, needless to say. To make matters worse, no one was looking for them. Nobody was looking for them because there was a breakdown in communication. Somehow the Navy didn't realize that it was not noted that they didn't arrive at their next destination. So for 4 days, there was no launch, there was no search and rescue plan, no rescue mission. How? Why? How can this be? They followed their authority. They followed the plan. They were given instructions. And they were doing exactly what they were told. You know? And though different in circumstances, certainly different in circumstances, Luke 8 does have very much the same heart question that we could ask then, is how? Why? When there's silence, we panic. When we think that God is distant from us in the storms of life, we begin to ask, is he truly sovereign? Is he present? Is he in control? Is this God who we worship all these things? Or have we missed something? And the text reminds us here this morning what Scripture has already made clear, and before we get into the actual body of the text, I just want to introduce to you that there are some truths that we need to make sure are really clear to us. And that is that the Scripture has made it clear all the way through the script, all the way through the Bible, that only the Creator can control creation. Only He, not angels, only God can control creation. Psalm 89 says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them." You know, God has demonstrated over and over again. If you go back to the Exodus, when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, God demonstrated his rule over creation in various ways. Ultimately, in the crossing of the Red Sea, when he parts the waters, and then he allows the waters to swallow up Pharaoh's army. These are things that only God can do. And, you know, Scripture makes it clear. I don't know why it is. I think it's my favorite verse in the entire Bible. And it's going to sound odd to you, but I like it. And I like it in the King James particularly, because I get to use the word hitherto. And it's not every day you get to break out hitherto. So, "Hitherto shall you come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." Job 38:11. I just love the way that language says, hitherto, God says that you waves, you can come this far, but not an inch further. Why is it you ever go to the ocean and you stand there and you find that high water mark and you just say, "Come and get me," right? The waves can, why are we not inundated? Because the Lord has set a bound over the waves of the sea. And that's a deep thought. I know that we have scientific reasons, but what at the bottom of it all is because God said, "This far, and your proud waves come no further." And this is what we learn over and over again. And so when we see here in Luke a man standing in the boat, speaking, and the wind and the waves obeying him, he's not simply showing another amazing miracle of his power. He's actually making a declaration of who he is. He is identifying himself. The authority that belongs only to God is being exercised by Jesus. Okay? He is making it clear to the disciples who he is. And the New Testament tells us how this can be possible. In John 1, it says, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then in Colossians 1, by him were all things created, and by him all things consist. The one who was sleeping in the boat that day is the one who created the very world itself. The one through whom the sea came into being is this one who is in this boat. He's the Lord of creation. And as the Lord of creation, we must trust him when he leads us into trials. Into trials, even though they come suddenly. You know, look at verse 22 and 23. One day he got into the boat with his disciples and said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they sent out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. Now, it would be naive to think that this is the first time that the disciples had ever experienced a storm. They were seasoned fishermen, and they had been out on the water. So it's not surprising that the storm came. But you know what is surprising is that the storm came in spite of following him. Look at verse 22. He told them where to go. He told them what to do and when to do it. And they did it. You know, obedience has cost them greatly. They are in a spot now where they have followed the Lord, and it has cost them greatly. It's put them in a position out of control and in danger. Some of you are facing troubles, trials of life, not because you've disobeyed, not because you have, you know, rebelled against the Lord. I say to you, don't be shaken. We're to trust him, though the trials that come as a result of following him come suddenly and we're outside of our control. Look what the text says there. The windstorm came down on the lake. Not uncommon. The Sea of Galilee is a body of water that's surrounded by mountains. And the Sea of Galilee itself is 700 feet below sea level. So what does that mean? It means that weather can change suddenly because those mountains are on the other side. The clouds can be stacking up and be working their way to get up across, and then they come down and they just fill the bowl. And this, so the storms can be just out of view, and they did. It was very regular. The Sea of Galilee means that bad weather can arrive out of nowhere, that it's undetected and unsuspected. These guys are in mortal danger. Mortal danger. It's so easy to read the text and just say, yeah, that's what happened. But you got to put yourself in their shoes. This is them following Jesus, and they are now at the point of death. It's life and death. They're out of control. You know, this happens when we can't see beyond the mountains of that block the view of all that's coming. You know, so for us, it looks like when you get a phone call, and you just lost your job. Or perhaps for us in our own neighborhood, when you see ICE agents in your neighborhood and feel helpless and unable to do anything because you can't do anything. When your life is filled with trouble faster than you can bail it. When you are you're unable to bail the waters out. This is the reality that they're facing, and it's the reality that you either have faced or will face in life. And the thing that we need to see in the text, one of the key things that we need to understand is that it didn't surprise him. Verse 23, we need to understand this truth that although the clouds looked undetectable to the, you know, they came suddenly to the disciples, those clouds, that storm wasn't outside of Christ's purview. He is able to see, and he knows, and in his divinity, he knows all things. And so You know, he's down in the boat sleeping. We'll get to the humanity of that in a little bit, but for now, just consider he's not shaken by this. He is right where he wants to be. And he is not, it doesn't surprise him. He's sleeping and resting, and it shows that he is in control. Important truths, because we are with Jesus. And just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that trials will not come. Trials will come. What you're facing in your life, even though it's sudden to you, you get a phone call. You know, it doesn't catch him off guard. You get a knock at the door. Some of you struggling with unfavorable diagnoses and trying to figure out what that means, living with a chronic illness or, you know, something that's come out of the blue. Others, you know, your jobs are in the balance, unstable, unsure how long you'll have one because of different circumstances beyond your control. I want to speak really clearly that being a follower of Christ does not mean that troubles will not come. That theology is terrible theology. And I would be a poor pastor if I did not prepare you for hard times. Hard times can come and hard times will come. I've mentioned, you know, ICE. Some are in desperate fear right now. Our church is affected by all that's going on around us. I want you to think about this really clearly. I want us to think as Christians, not as Americans. How to think biblically. How do we think about and understand how to look at the world around us as it pertains even to immigration and the surge in our own city of deportations and things like that, which can seem like sudden storms. I want you to understand, and we need to think biblically, not as Americans. And in either way you think right now, we tend to think in polar. We think on poles, and so more than likely, you have something in your thinking that needs to be corrected, as I do. You may misunderstand what I mean. We're not rioters, okay? We're not subverters. We are not obstructors of justice. Or an underground church. We will care for those who are in our midst, but we are not those things. We're a nation of laws, and God gives us laws, and we are actually obligated to follow them and to submit to the authorities in our lives. Every Christian has to do that. But neither are we a people who let politics rather than Christ govern how we think, how we speak, how we love our neighbors. You know, we're called to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, to obey the laws of the land, and to love neighbor as ourself, and to let the consequences of that fall where they fall. We need to do both. We need to honor those in authority over us. And we need to love our neighbor. And both are capable of being done. And we will care for and love the sojourner who's among us as we always have. While not taking on and not becoming like, not, we need to avoid these fear-driven nationalism, reactionary activism, or what's probably most common is just this quietistic withdrawal. Just not being engaged in any way, shape, or form. By thinking as Christians first, we need to follow Jesus and what does he teach? And it might cost us. As we follow the Lord, it may cost us. You may end up suffering because you have to submit to the authorities, you might have to follow, you know, being, but the thing that we need to understand here is that we must not be tossed by every wave of worry, but to know that as you follow him, he is with you through it. You know, in 1 Peter 4, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." See, what Peter is trying to tell us is fiery trials are going to come upon us, brothers and sisters. And we need to be prepared for that. You need to know that the trials that you're facing do not surprise him. They don't miss this truth. Christ is in the boat with them. He is there. He is with them in the boat. Suddenness doesn't equal a loss of his sovereignty. Just because it comes suddenly doesn't mean that he's not in control. And so in the fears of this life and in all that assaults us as individuals and as a community, we need to realize that those things are not outside of his control. And because he's Lord, we must trust him when he leads us into trials, though they're sudden, and even when they become terrifyingly severe. Sometimes trials can be terrifyingly severe. You know, look at the language that they're using in verse 23 and 24. They were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him and said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." This is not hyperbole. These guys knew when they were in trouble and when they weren't. I stress out every time I watch like Master and Commander or any movie that you're in a boat and water starts coming in. I'm like, game over, ship sinking. But no, they've got ways. They've got ways to handle it. They've got bilge pumps. They've got ways to deal with that. It happens. You don't abandon ship. But they knew that they were sinking. This was more than they could. This was a sinking ship. And we got to wrestle with that. We got to understand that, not trivialize it. And realize this. The entirety of the New Testament church was in that boat. Think about that. The entirety of the New Testament church is in that boat, following Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, he said, "I scarcely know an apter picture of a church than a ship upon treacherous Galilean sea with Jesus and his disciples sailing in it. Every sail of the good ship which bears the flag of the high admiral of our fleet must be beaten with the wind, and every plank in her must be tried with the waves." The church is always under attack. It is always being assaulted, and sometimes it is in terrifying ways. I tell you, we live in a nation where that is almost so foreign that you don't know what to do with what I'm telling you. Until you go to a place where war ravages and Christians are slaughtered, and imprisoned. And we need to realize that discomfort and danger doesn't mean being outside the will of God. Just because discomfort and danger comes doesn't mean that you're outside the will of God. You know, it may come as one who follows Christ that you must suffer with him. Protecting the vulnerable or submitting to the authorities and standing for what's right and preaching the gospel. And as I've said already, I'll say it again, that I would be a poor pastor if I didn't say to you and prepare you to prepare your mind while the days are good for days of evil. Because evil days will come in various ways, various trials. But we can't wait until those days to get a theology that God is sovereign. We can't wait until the days of darkness are upon us to then start to search out and understand that God is in control. The ship is sinking. You need to understand those things ahead of time. You know, when you're in trials, what should we be asking? Don't simply ask, "Why, God? Why me?" Well, yeah, why not you? Why not me? Would be a What exempts us from that? Why? Don't ask why, but ask what. What is God working on in me? What is God trying to reveal to me? Because I can tell you that that's what's going on here in this text. He's bringing them out in order to work something in them, in order to reveal something to them. You know, rather than be shaken, we're to learn from those things. The Apostle James tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." You know, in your trials, in your storms of life, God is working something in you. He is teaching you something. He is strengthening you, as I prayed in the opening, in your inner man. That's Ephesians 3 language. He is strengthening you in the inner person, that you might see Christ more clearly for who he is. And he uses the storms of this life. And you need to know that you can trust him. Though your trials are severe, you can bring your cares to him. Look at verse 24. How are we to experience trials in a way like the Apostle James and the Apostle Peter tell us? You know, not being shaken, counting it all joy. Look at what they do in verse 24. They woke him. Notice what they say. They call him master. Now, this word master is not a divine title. It's a respectful title. It's a title of high respect. But this is not, it's an important observation to track. What are they thinking about Jesus? What is it that they know about him? You know, up until this point in Luke, you need to consider, what have they learned? We make a mistake when we ascribe to the disciples the knowledge that you and I have when we've read the whole Bible. You know, they're living it out in real time. They don't even know necessarily Luke chapter 1 and 2. You know, they don't know that yet. That'll come to them later. Chronologically, the disciples are learning from like chapter 4 of Luke onward. And they're discovering things about Jesus, and Jesus is making things known to them. And most of the things which he's done in Luke so far, you could, if you're like most of us, we could explain it away as that he's a good prophet. There's really only one time so far that Jesus has said something that they really should have understood, this is God. And that's when he healed the paralytic. Remember when he healed the paralytic? And he said, He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And then they all began to murmur. And he said, "Which is easier to say?" You know, because they complained, you know, who can forgive sins but God? And he said, "Whether it is easier to say to you, your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk?" And he said, but that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Right then, he was telling them, I'm not just a prophet. You said it with your own mouth. Only God has the power to forgive sins. And I'm telling you, rise up, take up your bed and walk, that you might know that I have the power to forgive sins. So there is that. Everything else, probably, if you want to be gracious to the guys, they could have explained it away. But that one was a case where it's like, yeah, they should have known. But guess what? We should know. And we don't often learn the first time, do we? And so he repeats, he's going to take them out. He's going to give them more lessons. He's going to teach them. You know, their knowledge is still limited. And so they call him master. They don't call him Lord yet. And they tell him his plight. They tell him their plight. We're perishing. And without his help, they're going to die. They know that he can do miraculous work, so they're coming to him. This is a reminder, too, of the curse that sin has, you know, that death. Look at, they are threatened on every side, the reality of death, even for those who love God. The curse of sin, since the fall of Adam, death has come by sin, and so sin, death surrounds us, all around us. And we're impacted by it, and we're touched by it, and they're threatened by it. And it's right here. Notice that he woke not because of the storm. He's not alarmed by the storm. He woke because of their cries and their doubts. He woke because of their cries and their doubts. Some trials are just far too much for you or me to bear. We can't handle it. No wisdom. No wisdom of man can get you out of it. No bilge pumps. You know, when a spouse has a distorted, think about the ways in which your world can collapse overnight. When, you know, a spouse adopts a distorted view of the scripture and leads the family into spiritual and emotional danger. Or perhaps they reject the faith altogether. What happens then? Our worlds collapse. We cry, Master, we perish. We perish. And it wouldn't be too much of an exaggeration to say so, because our world is collapsing. And we cry out to him, you know, or perhaps in the world financially, you're watching your retirement wither under inflation, or you're stressed about the, you know, are you going to be able to make it through this season of life? The water's filling the boat, the boat's sinking. Master, we perish. Or an adult child who has been caught in some addiction, or a lifestyle that we know is not within God's will. And all that's important to us is collapsing. We cry out. We perish. And it's not wrong to say so. Lord, everything that we know is, everything that's important to us is falling apart. Know this, that Christ is not irritated by fearful prayer. He's not irritated by fearful prayer. He's moved by it. The storm may be severe, but the Savior is near. He is in the boat. We're tempted to interpret his silence as absence, his delay as indifference. And we forget that he is truly the Lord of creation. And so we must trust him when he seems silent and distant. You know, this account is recorded in two other Gospels, both Matthew and Mark. And in Mark, Mark gives us a little bit of more insight as to what's going on in the heart of the disciples. In Mark 4, it says, "But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care?'" See, we start to understand a little bit more of what's really going on in the disciples' minds. What's really at stake here? It's not so much a question about his ability. It's a question about whether or not he cares. It's a question of his heart. Lord, don't you care about us? Don't you see all that's going on? Why do they ask that question? For the same reason that we do. When we're tempted to think that his silence is absence, we're tempted to think that his delay is indifference. But the one thing that we must not lose sight of out of everything in here is that he is in the boat. Verse 22, it says, "One day he got into a boat with his disciples." One day. It's almost a passing notation. It's not really the point of this, you know, but it sets up everything else. It's just in passing, but it is everything. It is everything that we must see this. You know, yes, what day was it? What day was it that he got in their boat? Well, there is a literalness that, yes, in one day he got in their wooden boat. But you know, in another way, there was one day when he got in our boat. In the boat of humanity, we just celebrated it not long ago, coming through Advent and then Christmas. Christmas is this one day when he came into our boat of humanity, when the divine took on human flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation dwelling with us. His humanity is even displayed in this text. His getting into the boat with them and with us is displayed in his sleeping. He sleeps because he got into the boat of humanity with us. And he took on humanness. and he struggles and he wearies. He's tired in the flesh. That's evidence. The sleeping is the evidence that he got. One day, he got in the boat of humanity. He got in the boat with you to take on human flesh. One day, he got into the boat with his disciples. Christmas has arrived, and he's with us, and he's been with us ever since. You know, and he's in control. Look at verse 24. Earlier, we noted that the storms came suddenly, but they weren't sudden to him. He knew that they were coming, right? But that's great. We can know that something's coming and not be in control, right? I mean, could you have stopped the 18 inches that fell on your yard the other day? You knew it was coming, but you couldn't have stopped it, right? No, you can know something and not have any control over it. Jesus knows it, and he controls it. The storm comes suddenly without warning, and he rebukes, and the storm obeys. And it leads us to an important truth here, that he's the one that led them out there. He knew the storms were just over the mountaintop. He knew that. And yet he led them there so that the storm would come upon them. So that the storm would come. Why? What is he doing? To build their faith. To expose something that they didn't yet know. Working something in their inner man. Notice what he says. Where is your faith? You know, that's what he's concerned about. He leads them out into the storm in order that they might ask a question. He asks them a question. Where is your faith? And they knew him as many things. But if they were really paying attention, they would have already caught his divinity. But now they're left asking him a question. Who then is this man? And it is the storm itself. The storm that he led them into was the classroom that opened their eyes to be able to ask the right questions. That they might grow more and more in their knowledge of him. That they might grow more and more in their trust of who he is. To build their faith, demonstrating to us he's in control. You know, when trials come, we ask, why now? Why so bad? Why are you so quiet, Lord? And the answer is because you don't fully know who I am yet. And I'm leading you through this storm that I might reveal to you more and more of who I am. This is what Jesus is most concerned about. Where is your faith? What are you placing your confidence in? That's his goal. He wants to ask that question. What are you placing your confidence in? You know, to learn who he truly is. So the question comes to us, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is it in the government? Is it in job stability? Is it in your marriage? Is it in health? Is it in your savings account? Is it in your safety? Is it in the Second Amendment? Is that where we get our security? Is it in your independence? I'm an American, and independence is everything to me. Is it your acceptance of others? Is it being in control? Like, I got to control everything, and then I feel secure? Is that where my faith is? Trials come in order to point us to what we will run to. What reflex do we have when the world starts to go haywire? Where do we go to first? Who do we call? What do we do? And that reveals to us where we put our trust. And those trials come. Jesus lets these trials come into our lives to batter all those misplaced trusts to the ground. So that we are then left asking him, who then is this man? And he makes Christ appear to you as he really is, as he truly is, the Lord of creation and the Lord over all. 1 Peter 1 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials and temptations. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, he goes on and he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You need to understand, brothers and sisters, that the storm is not proof of his neglect. It often means that he is revealing himself more and more to you. And we need to listen, and we need to ask the right questions. When the disciples cry out, Master, we're perishing, they were looking at the waves, and that's not wrong, but we must look beyond that. We must look even beyond our circumstances today and look to the waves, look to the storm of the cross. The cross, the only reason that we can trust Jesus today in our storms of life, whatever those storms are, is because he got into the boat of humanity. He took on humanity and got into our boat and endured the ultimate storm for us. You know, here in this text, Jesus spoke a word and the storm stilled. But on the cross, the storm of God's judgment broke upon his head and he did not raise a voice. He could have come down, but he refused to speak. Took on himself the storm of our judgment so that we don't have to perish. You know, your safety today doesn't depend on you being a better rower in the boat or having a faith that never trembles. Your safety depends on the fact that your captain has already delivered you from the biggest storm of all, death and hell. He was swallowed up by death so that you wouldn't have to be. So when you're tempted to ask yourself, you know, do you care that we're perishing? Do you care that everything around me is crumbling? The answer is found if you'll look by faith at the nail prints in his hands and see that the answer is yes, I care. I care. He saved you from the greatest storm. Remember the USS Indianapolis? You know, the rest of the story. Fourth day, there they were out there being beaten by the sun and attacked. But no one was looking for them. Nobody was looking for them. But a pilot happened to be flying by, a patrol pilot, and happened to see an oil slick. And it made him curious, concerned, so he dove down, take a look, and started to see men swimming in the water. And so they radioed, and they began a rescue mission. These guys weren't even being sought for. You know, they were saved by chance. Yeah, not really. I mean, God is providentially even over that. But by human measure, there was no reason for it. Brothers and sisters, we are in a far better position. We're not relying on human systems. We're not at the mercy of chance. The one who gave them the orders, let's go to the other side, was in the boat with them. And he's in the boat with you. Silence isn't absence. Delay isn't indifference. Suddenness isn't a loss of sovereignty. When Christ leads us into the storm and his silence tempts us to think that he's forgotten us, that we can't trust him, we need to remember who he is, the Lord of creation, and worthy to be trusted. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, we are easily jumpy. Our nerves can be easily rattled. We can look at all that is going on around us, and it is our temptation to begin to think that you don't care. Oh, Lord, we lament that in us. But, Lord, by your grace, you and your mercy have come into our boat to redeem us, to save us, and you will never leave us or forsake us. So Lord, help us that when the storms of life and all of the suddenness and the terror around us is real, help us, Lord, not to question why, but to ask what. Lord, help us to begin to see you for who you are. Reveal yourself more and more to us. And help us to lay down those false securities and to rest in Christ alone. I pray that you would do that work that only you can do in each of us, Lord. For your glory and our good, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.